Do turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. That's on page 928 in the Blue Church Bibles. Last Sunday evening, we started a new series on the book of Jonah, and we looked at chapter 1. So what happened in chapter 1? Where are we in the story? Well, we meet the prophet Jonah, and God calls Jonah, his prophet, to go and preach to Nineveh. And Nineveh was a bit like the capital of Assyria, and it's a place of great wickedness, a place that showed appalling cruelty towards its enemies. But Jonah disobeys God. He doesn't go to Nineveh. In fact, he goes as far away as possible. He gets on a boat and heads to Tarshish, which is in southern Spain, about as far away as he could get. But as the boat is heading to Tarshish, God hurls a ferocious storm at the boat. The sailors are terrified, and they start throwing their cargo overboard and crying out to the gods. Meanwhile, Jonah is in the ship, fast asleep. The captain comes and he wakes him up and he says, "How can you be sleeping in this storm? Call on your God. He might save us." And the storm rages. And the sailors think that someone must have done something to displease someone. Someone has upset one of the gods. So they cast lots to find out who's responsible. God is in control of the lots and they fall on Jonah. And Jonah explains that he's running away from God. And they ask him, what should they do? And he tells them to throw him into the sea. They don't want to kill Jonah, so they try and row hard back to the shore, but the storm is too powerful. So they pray to God, ask him not to hold them accountable for Jonah's death, and they throw him overboard. Then stillness. The violent storm stops. The raging sea calms. And at this, these pagan sailors fear God, and they offer a sacrifice to him and make vows to him. And Jonah, as far as they are aware, has drowned. But we read in verse 17 of chapter 1, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And this is where chapter 2 takes place, in the belly of a fish. I think I just have to, some of you may be wondering about the fish. What kind of fish was it? People have spent a huge amount of time asking this question. We don't know. That's basically the simple answer. And this passage isn't really about the kind of fish. And similarly, people have spent ages wondering, can anyone survive 3 days and three nights in a fish? How's that even possible? And people, again, devoted a huge amount of time to this question. And people have put forward lots of stories of people who have, you know, been washed up and have been survived in the belly of a fish, but I think most of them are apocryphal. Could you survive that long in a fish? Probably not. And the point is, it doesn't matter because it's a miracle. This isn't just a one in a million chance occurrence. There's a giant fish swimming around where Jonah's thrown in. Now, verse 17, "The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah." Jonah cried for help, and God saved him miraculously with this fish. And God ensured that Jonah was kept alive in that fish. You imagine what it must have been like. 3 days and three nights inside a fish. The stench, the darkness, the sliminess, the wetness, crampedness, the clamminess, and the gastric acid burning his skin. The nauseating changes in depth. It's from here, in this horrific and absurd situation, that Jonah comes to realize the graciousness of God. From inside the fish, verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Jonah finally prays. After all that's taken place in chapter 1, this is the first time our prophet prays. On the ship earlier, Jonah was the only one not praying. The pagan sailors were desperately calling out to their gods, and they were trying to get him to pray, and he was sleeping. Yet with his life and the life of everyone around him at threat, he refuses to pray. And when the lots fall on him, and he's about to be thrown into the sea, and he looks upon the tempestuous ocean, he still doesn't call upon God. But as Jonah descends, dropping like a stone into the deep, he is forced to pray. And we find this prayer, this psalm, which is really a song of joy, about how God, through the fish, has saved him from death, from drowning. So we're going to look through the psalm and see Jonah's situation, and then we'll look at God's salvation and what this passage tells us about it. So Jonah's situation. As we saw in chapter 1, when the sailors ask Jonah what to do, he tells them to throw him overboard. And by doing this, Jonah doesn't expect grace. Jonah expects to die. Jonah is executing himself. God has come to enact his judgment on him for running away. And Jonah, as it were, puts his head in the noose. And he finds himself sinking down into the depths, as good as dead. It's a terrifying account, isn't it? Jonah falling down to the bottom of the ocean. Now, I don't know about you, but I've thankfully never come close to drowning. The closest was when I was about 11. I was on a camp in Wales, and we went gully bashing, which is basically where you walk up these gorges and a number of small waterfalls. And the instructor was one of these particularly kind of sadistic and twisted people who enjoyed shoving children's heads underwater and under waterfalls. And he pushed me under one of these waterfalls. And the water pushed me underneath. And as I tried to come back up, he was blocking my way to the surface. It was only for a few seconds, but I was absolutely terrified. Now, all was fine. Like I say, it was just for a matter of seconds. And it was nothing really, a non-event. But it gives you a picture of how terrifying drowning is. And Jonah's experience is petrifying. The seaweed wrapping around his head. The waters engulfing him. His life ebbing away. Going down and down, further and further into the deep. And Jonah is helpless. Unable to do anything to save himself. He's as good as dead. Look at the metaphor he uses in verse 2. He describes himself as deep in the realm of the dead. He says, Jonah, I was there. I was in the very place of the dead. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. This place of the dead is like a prison at the bottom of the ocean. And Jonah has gone through its very gates, and they have slammed shut, and he is trapped in. And this descent in chapter 2 is the final part of a series of three downward movements that Jonah has made. So in chapter 1, verse 3, God calls Jonah to preach to Nineveh. We read, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. Then verse 5, we read, all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And now he goes down into the depths, to the roots of the mountains, to beneath the earth. This is a spatial picture of Jonah getting further and further away from God till he finds himself in the very realms of the dead, away from the God of life. And Jonah realizes that he's been cast away from God's presence. Verse 4, he says, I've been banished from your sight. Now, this is basically what Jonah asked for, isn't it? He ran away from God to get away from his presence. But he'd been too successful. He'd run away from God, who's the only source of light and life. And Jonah identifies God, therefore, as the one behind his drowning. Verse 3 says, you hurled me into the depths. All your waves and breakers swept over me. We might be just like, whoa, Jonah, what are you saying? It was the sailors who threw you in. And that was a result of you telling them to. I mean, you're the one who's to blame for this. Don't blame God. It's your fault you're in there. Jonah knows that the true source of his judgment is the Lord. He has given Jonah his wish of being away from his presence. When he feels death closing in, he realizes this isn't what he wants. As his eyes are closing, he remembers God. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. He cries out to God, and God answers his cry and saves him. Verse 2, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Verse 6, but you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. At the end of the first Lord of the Rings film, Frodo, the ring bearer, decides he needs to complete the quest on his own. And the way to Mordor starts on the other side of the river from where he is. So he gets in his boat, casts it out, and starts paddling to the other side of the river. But Samwise, his gardener and friend, is loyal, and he won't let him go on his own. And he runs after him, shouting after him. But the river is deep, and he's a hobbit. He's about 3 feet tall, and he can't swim. And he starts floundering, and he sinks to the bottom of the river. And he's trying with all his might to swim, to somehow claw back to the surface, but it's a losing battle. And his eyelids begin to close. At that moment, when all hope seems lost, a hand thrusts in, grabs hold of Sam's hand, and pulls him out of the water into the safety of the boat. And so it is with Jonah. He's sinking. There's nothing he can do to save himself. As he falls deeper and deeper into the abyss, and all hope seems lost, God comes. And it's as if he grabs hold of Jonah's hand and pulls him out. And Jonah is saying in this prayer, "From my deepest place, from the very depths, I called to the Lord and he answered me." In the belly of the fish, he realizes that this isn't just a random occurrence. This is, or perhaps a more grisly or absurd way to die than drowning. He realizes it is his salvation. He realizes that he will again look towards God's holy temple and that he will offer sacrifices to the Lord. This stinking, suffocating, wet, slimy fish is God's very grace to Jonah so that he can cry out, "Salvation comes from the Lord." And the fish carries him to safety. Verse 10, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." There are four things this evening I want to highlight about this salvation. Firstly, salvation is all of grace. God is a God of grace who answers prayer and answered Jonah in his crying out. A God who loves to save those who don't deserve it. Jonah was helpless. There was nothing he could do to save himself. No action he could take for his life to be spared. No amount of strength or bravery could see him rescued. And why is he in this mess? Because he's disobeyed God. He's run away as far as possible. It's his sin that has caused the problem. Jonah shouldn't be anywhere near the sea. It's his fault. And in fact, Jonah is the only one in the book who disobeys God. The sea obeys him. The fish obeys him. Chapter 4, we see that a plant obeys him. A worm obeys him. The sun obeys him. And in chapter 3, the Ninevites obey him. It's Jonah, God's prophet, the one who he has called, is the one who is disobedient. Would you have stuck with Jonah? You might think that God would have found another prophet to go and preach to Nineveh. And why not send Hosea or Amos, roughly contemporaries of Jonah? Why not send them to go and preach to Nineveh? Surely they'll obey you, Lord, but not Jonah. But God shows mercy to Jonah and rescues him for his purposes. God owed Jonah nothing. It would have been just for Jonah to have sunk down into the depths and to have remained there. But God is a compassionate God. He is a God who loves to save. He heard Jonah's cry, and he reached down and he saved him. Nothing deserved by Jonah. Nothing earned. It's pure grace. Pure grace that Jonah is saved. He encounters a God who is relentless in his pursuit of sinners. A God who is unrelentingly gracious. A God who plucks out those who are helpless and undeserving. Why? Because this is the kind of God he is. Because it's his very nature. See, the book of Jonah is challenging the people of Israel at the time to see that God's grace is not just for Jews, but for Gentiles. It's for pagan sailors. And it's even for wicked Nineveh. And here in the book, we see, perhaps most surprisingly, it's for Jonah. Look at verse 9. It says, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good." And what did we read about the sailors in chapter 1? We read that after they threw Jonah overboard, verse 16, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Both Jonah and the sailors have made vows. The sailors have made sacrifices, and Jonah promises to. The author is drawing our attention to the fact that it is the same grace for Jonah as for the Gentile sailors. God's grace isn't just needed by those on the outside, the pagan sailors, the wicked Ninevites. It's needed by Jonah, and it's needed by us. Do we see ourselves as helpless sinners needing grace? Now, we're not in Jonah's situation tonight, but the Bible is clear that we do need rescuing. We're all sinners, and God's judgment will rightly fall upon us. We all need saving, and like Jonah, there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. None of us deserve God's grace. We've all turned away from him, and he owes us nothing. But God is a gracious God who answers all who cry to him, who loves to save and delights in showing mercy. There's no sin too far, no place too far from God. We can cry out to him and he rescues. Anyone who cries out to him for mercy will be answered. Maybe you're a Christian this evening and you know that your sins are forgiven, but like Jonah, you've run away from God. Well, God is the same gracious and merciful God that he was when you first called out to him. And the same gracious and merciful God who plucked Jonah from the abyss. Call to him and you will find him welcome you back with open arms. See, if there's hope for Jonah, there's hope for us. And because salvation is an undeserved gift from God, because that's the God he is, then your relationship with God doesn't depend on you. So you don't have to leave here tonight worrying about whether God loves you, or go throughout this week anxious about whether he is compassionate, because salvation is all of grace. The second thing I want us to see is that salvation is from the Lord alone. So look at verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation is of the Lord. Jonah knows that salvation comes from the Lord and the Lord alone. No idol could rescue him. If I prayed to another God, says Jonah, I would not have been answered. My prayer would not have been heard. As the waves swept over my head, the other gods could not have done anything. Only God can rescue. When talking about idols, Jonah is thinking about the other gods that were worshipped at that time. Gods that aren't gods. The nations all around Israel worshipped a huge variety of gods. In chapter 1, verse 5, we read of the sailors that each cried out to his own God. Now, Israel was supposed to remain faithful to Yahweh, the one true God. But instead, the people of Israel continually turned to these idols. And for us, what might these idols be? See, we don't just turn from God to neutral territory. All of us will be putting our hope and trust into something. Looking to something for meaning, for significance, for safety. Looking to something for our salvation. It might be status. It might be relationships. It might be a satisfying job. Or the middle class dream of all three plus a house. Lots of our idols may be good things, but we turn them into ultimate things and look to them as our source of salvation. It's like someone at sea clinging to a twig for safety when there's a boat there that can save them. Whatever idol you're holding to, money, success, happiness, it will shipwreck you. Salvation doesn't come from our friends, our family, whatever that idol may be. It comes from the Lord. And why would we cling to them? God offers so much more. Jonah says those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. God offers his love, his faithful love. He promises to be with you and never forsake you. He will forgive all your sins. He promises new life, lived with him. Why would we turn that down for idols that, as Jonah says, are worthless? And thirdly, this part of the story of Jonah shows us that salvation is something that should transform us. What do we see with Jonah? Well, he's thankful to God for salvation. His psalm is a psalm of joy. So we read verse 9. I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation is a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. And like Jonah, we should be thankful and praise God with shouts of joy because of it. And Jonah promises that he will offer sacrifices. He will serve this God who has saved him. Now, we don't offer sacrifice today in the temple like Jonah, but we're called, as Paul says in Romans 12, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. If we're driven by fear or duty to serve God, and we'll try harder to serve him, but it won't last long. But when we know the grace of God, we'll be free and motivated to give our lives as a living sacrifice. At the beginning of chapter 3, Jonah gets the call to go to Nineveh again. And this time he obeys. And it seems like all is good with Jonah. And some people see chapter 2 as like a Damascus Road conversion experience. But is this the case? In chapter 4, Jonah is furious with God that he would show mercy to Nineveh. He still hates them. He's still not compassionate as he should be. His heart is unchanged towards them. And maybe as we are reading chapter 2, you've noticed something missing from the chapter. There's no repentance. There's no acknowledgement of what he's done. There's no real admission of sin from Jonah. So while Jonah's prayer is sincere, while he was genuinely thankful, and while there is some form of change, God's salvation has not changed him as it should have. Jonah has not been fully shaped by what God has done. It's not transformed him like an experience of God's grace should. The Ninevites can be grateful that salvation does not belong to Jonah, because otherwise they would never have heard it. This salvation we read of in chapter 2 should have made him gracious and compassionate. Receiving mercy, he in turn should have been merciful. What about us? Have our hearts been shaped by the grace that we've received? Are we thankful? Do we offer up our lives as in living sacrifice to God? Do we realize how lost we were without God, how hopeless our situation, but how great our salvation? Do we have a heart like Jonah's or a heart like God's? Has the experience of God's grace in our lives so transformed us that we are gracious and compassionate and merciful to those around us? Are we compassionate to those who make mistakes? Are we compassionate to those enslaved by sin? Do we long to show God's mercy to others? Or do we believe that there are others who don't deserve God's mercy? See, salvation is something that should transform us. So salvation is all of grace. It is from the Lord alone, and it is something that should transform us. Finally, this part of the story of Jonah points us to the one who's greater than Jonah. So our fourth point is that salvation comes from the one greater than Jonah. Jonah was a man who experienced God's judgment. A man who came, as it were, from death to life. He spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. A man who emerged from death. And a man who preached to God's enemies. Does that sound familiar in any way? Jonah's life points us to Jesus. And Jesus himself makes this clear. He points to Jonah as a sign of his resurrection in response to the demand for a sign from the scribes and Pharisees. So Matthew 12, verse 39, Jesus says, "No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus condemns his generation. The Ninevites responded to Jonah's preaching. Why aren't they responding to Jesus' preaching? And Jesus' point, not just that he is like Jonah, but that he is so much greater. Verse 41, Jesus says, now something greater than Jonah is here. This story of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the fish, points us to one much greater. Jonah was God's prophet. Jesus is God's son. Jonah was disobedient. Jesus obeyed God to death, even death on a cross. Jonah's life was spared, but Jesus died. Jesus really was cast down into the realm of the dead. He entered the pit. His life did ebb away. Jonah was in the deep for his own sins, and Jesus voluntarily went into the deep for our sins, that we might be rescued from death, from our sin, and know life everlasting. He isn't just a sign of salvation. He accomplished salvation for us. It is because Jesus died and was 3 days and three nights in the earth that we can say salvation is from the Lord. Someone greater than Jonah is here. Someone so much greater than Jonah. After 3 days and three nights, Jonah was vomited out onto the beach. Not triumphant, but humiliated, as he lay covered in fish vomit. Jesus died for our sins, and after 3 days and three nights, he was raised victoriously from the dead for our salvation. And Jonah's mission to the Ninevites is just a preview of what we see after Jesus' resurrection, when he commissions his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Through his Spirit, he is preaching today, gathering a people of every tribe and tongue and nation. Someone so much greater than Jonah is here. And through his sacrifice, we can cry, salvation is from the Lord. Salvation does indeed belong to the Lord. And the one salvation belongs to is merciful and gracious. Grace to those who deserve nothing. Grace to pagan sailors. Grace to wicked Ninevites. Grace to bitter, disobedient, unmerciful Jonah. And grace to you and me.